before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Well, it's been another stiflingly hot day. I hope that you've managed to find some shade this afternoon and maybe a little siesta. I have learned lessons for next time I'm in Keswick. I guess you bring a fan, you get a bigger suitcase, just in case it's like this, and you also want to go home with lots of those bargain books. And for the sake of the young people, I guess the lesson is, be prepared. I was asked to do that last night, so. Let me tell you a true story about someone also who wasn't prepared for what happened to him. Larry Walters was a frustrated truck driver who wanted to be a pilot, but the US Air Force turned his application down. Yet he never gave up his dream. So one day he hit a novel way of realizing his ambition. He went to his local army surplus store and bought up the entire stock of weather balloons. He filled them with helium and tied them to a deck chair in his back garden, which he anchored to the bumper of his Jeep. He armed himself with a six-pack can of beer and a pellet gun so that he could burst a few balloons when he wanted to come down again. He sat in the chair and cut himself loose. To his surprise, instead of floating gently upwards, the chair shot up into the air as if it was jet-propelled, and soon Larry Walters found himself way up high. He was there apparently for about 6 hours before he drifted into the approach to the Los Angeles International Airport. And a rather bemused American Airlines pilot radioed the control tower to say that he just passed a man at 12,000 feet in a deck chair armed with a gun. Fortunately for Mr. Walters, who was by now heading out to sea, the pilot's report was taken seriously. A Navy helicopter was scrambled, the crew lowered a rope and towed him back to safety. As the LA police were leading him away, someone asked Mr. Walters why on earth he'd done it. A man can't just sit around in a deck chair all day. He has to have his dreams. I guess we've been sitting around a lot this week. Maybe in deck chairs. In some cases, we've heard lots of great Bible teaching. So as we wrap up this week's convention, what are you living for? What floats your deck chair? What are your dreams? So let me introduce to you another man who had a glorious dream. And this dream was generated in his prayer life. It's a prayer gigantic in its scope and vision. And like the most helpful prayers, it's Trinitarian. It involves the plan of the Father, the love of the Son, and the power of the Spirit. Let's think firstly about the plan of the Father. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Whenever I go shopping, I like to see if I can identify the name of the shop assistant by his or her lapel badge. And I will try to use their name straight away in a conversation. It might be the checkout girl in the supermarket or the cashier in the bank. You know, the sort of badge that says, "Hello, I'm Lucinda, and I'm here to help you." The other day, we were in Currys, and the man approached us and said, "Good morning, are you looking for anything in particular?" And I did what I always do. I looked at his badge and said, "Well, Craig, thank you for asking. I wonder if you could tell me the differences between that Dyson vacuum cleaner and this one." Craig, of course, was startled and looked down at his badge to check that he was indeed called Craig. "That's your name," I said. My wife was very embarrassed and started to retreat towards the entrance to the shop. And she turned to him and said, I'm really sorry, he always does this. He thinks he's on first name terms with you already." Can I say this reverently? That's precisely what we are with God, on first name terms. Father. For to pray is to relate to God on those first name terms. True prayer is the language of relationship. The Bible says that God is the creator of all, but the father of those who believe in our Lord Jesus. So through faith in him, we can enjoy access to the God of heaven. We are on speaking terms. More than that, God lives in us by his Spirit so that we are able to call him Father. Of course, not everyone has good associations with the concept of father. You may have grown up with a brutal, indifferent, or absent father, in which case, tonight, God may be for you the father you never had but always wanted. But through Christ, let me tell you, you have a father now, a heavenly father who loves you and in whose love you can be eternally secure. So when we pray, he hears us. When we speak to him, he listens. And that's what Paul is doing in our passage. He's talking to the Father. And what Paul says to the Father is the result of what he's discovered that the Father is doing through the church. And when Paul glimpses that, the plan of the Father, he falls before God in prayer, overwhelmed, and wanting God to do more and more of the same in the lives of these Christians to whom he's writing at Ephesus. Now, press the pause button. There's a thought for all of us tonight. As we sign off this week, do we believe that God wants to do more in us and with our lives? That he has more for you to experience of his grace and power? Or are we basically sitting in our deck chairs with low expectations, waiting for heaven? Well, here is a prayer to send us all into orbit, a prayer about the living power of the Trinity with the glorious plan of the Father. As I say, Paul has already glimpsed that back in verse 10 of chapter 3. Look at it in your Bibles. God's intent was now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God's plan was to make known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms through the church his manifold wisdom. Got that? Through the gospel, which brings the church into being, what in chapter 2 Paul calls the new humanity in Christ, through the church, God demonstrates to the spiritual world, rulers and authorities, his wisdom. Through faith in Jesus, Jew and Gentile can find their place together in the kingdom of God. For God is doing something so remarkable in the death, resurrection of Jesus, that the greatest enemies can be friends, that those who have so little in common culturally can become part of the same family. And this divine plan is designed to be displayed to the heavens. God wants the watching world of angels to marvel at it. God's wisdom is the church. Now, if you've been around the church for any length of time, you just might think that a rather foolish plan. Is God serious? How on earth can the church possibly be the demonstration of his manifold wisdom? For we know ourselves, don't we? We know our tendency to mess up, to beat each other up, to find each other impossible to work with and love. But that's the whole point. This is what makes the church so glorious. There is nothing like it. No tennis club, no Rotary Society, no old boys association gets anywhere near what the church is. For at its best, the church is a display of the truth of God's grace. You see, when the lady in the pew with the expensive hat sits next to the man with the tattoo, the nose rings, and the ripped jeans, when the posh accent is heard alongside the slang, when the professor and the plumber study the Bible together because what they do is not half as important as who they are in Christ, when the people who really enjoy classical music in worship rejoice when the next worship song is a drum and electric guitar fest, when the granddad is laughing with a student and neither is bothered by their age because both of them are loved equally by God and forgiven their sin, when over coffee the regular church attender approaches the newcomer standing alone and says, "I don't know who you are, but you're very welcome here." That is the wisdom of God right there. And right here, in this tent, God says to the angels, "See that tent in Keswick with all those thousands of people? Hear that music? That's what my Son brings about. And that's what the gospel can produce. The sort of society that my love creates. That's my church. My people." So the family of God in heaven and earth derives its name, its identity from the Father. For sure, we're not the church in heaven yet, so we're not all we should be, but we're not what we once were, and we're not yet all we're going to be. For to get there, to become all that God wants His church to be, we need not just the plan of the Father, but secondly, we need the power of the Spirit. Listen to verse 16. "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So the prayer is a prayer for strength, for power. We'll see the purpose of this power in a moment. Firstly, consider its source: out of His glorious riches. The Father is going to equip us with all the resources, all the power we need to get the job done, to deliver His plan. So the Spirit brings to us the Father's glorious riches. Therefore, there is nothing we are going to need that we don't have in God in order to fulfill that plan. We are fabulously rich. We are amazingly resourced. And the Spirit brings all of that into play. But where? Where is the power of God to stick with the plan actually located? Did you read that in your text? In your hearts or your inner being. Now, of course, the heart in Scripture is not that organ that beats within the chest cavity. The heart in Scripture is the command and control center of the human personality. Do you know that moment in family life when you hear the words, more often than not from Dad, on a Saturday afternoon as the sports game is about to be shown on the TV, "Where's the remote? Who's got the remote?" The remote controls everything. And biblically, spiritually, for that remote control, think heart. And ask yourself tonight, who's got my heart? Jesus says that we can only give our heart to one person or thing at a time. And it's the heart, says Paul in his prayer, that needs to be strengthened, because it's there that the battle is won or lost for control. And God has all the resources we need to live a life of victory right there, where it matters. And it's not shivers down the spine in worship that tell us we have the power, but God in the heart, living in me by His Spirit. That's where it counts. So if the source is God's riches and the location is the heart, why does God want us to be strong there, strengthened in our inner being? What's the purpose of this internal power? Read on, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ in us. The power of God to be strong is always relational and personal, for the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus. And Paul never separates the second and third persons of the Trinity. In all the talk of the Holy Spirit today, remember, the power of the Spirit has to do with character change in us. Jesus in us. In the deepest parts of our lives, the interior world of our motives and our desires. It's all about the formation of a relationship. The Holy Spirit's agenda is to make me more like Jesus. And how does that happen? Well, when Christ, by his Spirit, dwells there, takes up residence, occupies my heart. New Testament Greek has two words for a house or a dwelling place. The one is the word for a temporary accommodation. I don't know, a student flat, a rented apartment for a week in Keswick, a three-star tent by the lake, possibly. The other word is the word for a permanent home. And Paul is using that second word here. Jesus wants to live by his Spirit with us, not as a lodger or a tenant for a little while, but as a permanent member of the house. We had some very good friends once who had worked with me on staff in a previous church in Essex. We hadn't long left that particular church to begin in Cardiff, in Highfields, and we were living in our new house there in Cardiff. Anyway, this couple rang to say that they were coming to Wales for a summer holiday, and they just wanted to pop in and say hello and see us on the way through. Well, they arrived, and they had a lovely meal with us, and then they stayed the night, and then another night, and another. In fact, they stayed for so long that we left them the spare set of keys. After the first meeting, we came back 2 weeks later, they were still there. You see, that is the reality of the dwelling Christ wants to have with us. He doesn't want to come and go. He wants to stay, and by his Spirit, he does. But he cannot share that accommodation with pride and bitterness and impurity. If we want to entertain Christ, then certain things will have to go. And the Holy Spirit has the power to change us so that we no longer want to have these things cohabiting with Jesus. The more the Spirit empowers, the more Christ dwells in us. The more of the Spirit we know, the more of Christ we have. It was a rather curious sight, a visually impaired boy flying a kite while holding his father's hand as they ran together along the clifftop in the breeze. A friend of the family watching this sight dared to ask the little lad the question, "Well, what do you get out of this when you can't see the kite?" And the answer was simple enough. Maybe I can't see the kite, but I can still feel the pull. We feel the pull of God's Spirit in our hearts. The pull of him towards the love of Christ, the power at the center. And that takes us to the third feature. The plan of the Father, the power of the Spirit, and then thirdly, the passion of the Son, from the middle of verse 17 and through. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The passion of the Son. It's specifically the work of the Spirit's power in us to reveal to us how much we are loved. The only power that God is interested in is the power of his love. And the greatest love to know in all the world is the love of God revealed to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. So Paul prays that these Christians will feel the pull of love, that they'll be rooted and grounded in love in order to know how much they are loved by a love so high and deep and long and wide that no one can ever know it fully. Rooted in love, that's a botanical word, because love is the best soil in which people grow and develop. It's true in every relationship and walk of life. I can be all that I truly am when I know that I am truly loved. And God wants you to know that He truly loves you. He wants to ground you in His love. Grounded, that's an architectural word. When my foundations are built upon the love of God to me in Christ, I will grasp how high that love is. A few months ago, I enjoyed an amazing time in Seoul, South Korea. I was visiting the church Sarang, and I had lunch with Sam Ko, the global missions pastor, and he told me about the exciting new building program, which Sarang was about a year, 18 months from completing at that time. It was going to cost them $300 million and would be one of the tallest skyscrapers in that part of Seoul. He took me to see it. But when we got to the site, there wasn't much to see, frankly, just the very basic outline of the foundations beginning to stick up at ground level. That's all it was. Because all the work had been going on for the previous 2 or 3 years underground, 40, 50, 60, 70 yards below. And Sam Ko turned to me and said, "You know what we've learned here? That if you want to go high, then you must first go down deep." And that's how it is for us in the Christian faith. Do we want to know just how high is God's love? Then be grounded in that love. Go deeper. Then you can reach up higher. And I guess I've read that verse 1,000 times before. May have power together with all the saints. And then as I read it, that phrase stuck out. May have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That's why we need each other. That's why I need the church, the saints, because if we want to know what the love of God is all about, then I need the saints around me to show me. Of course, you can be a Christian without going to church. It's not a very good idea. But you will never fully know what being a Christian is all about until you truly belong to a Christian community. Lone Ranger Christians miss out on experiencing and understanding the love of God to them, because it's here, together, in conventions like this, that we see that love and grasp it with fresh insight. In a very real sense, it requires the whole people of God to make sense of the whole love of God. So as my roots grow deeper into God's love for me, I become stronger, more stable. And here's the thing. The stronger I become in that love, the more of that love I can know and experience. Because that's where Paul goes next in verse 19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. How can you know what can't be known? That's the offer on the table from God, to know His unknowable love in Christ. And when we know we're loved by God like that, we can become all He wants us to be, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Full of God, full of His life, His presence, and power, filled with as much of God as a human being can handle. Now, friends, I'm not there yet, and I doubt very much that you're there yet. I'm not as full of God as Peter Baker might be, but that's what we are to shoot for. That's what we're to aim at. And the key to it is knowing the love of Christ more and more as he dwells by faith in our hearts. Now, what's that mean practically? It means more and more of God in our lives, cleansing our sins, healing our wounds, changing our attitudes, making us like Jesus. As I say, we're not there yet, but we will be one day. To be filled with all the fullness of God is possible perfectly and completely only in heaven. But, and here's where I went into orbit and shot off my deck chair. Paul isn't praying for these people in Ephesus to know that then. He is praying for them to know more of God in his fullness now. What a prayer to pray. That you and I be filled with the fullness of God now. Is that possible? We'll read from verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or dream, imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And so, as I wrap up, the prospect for the church. Can God really do that? Yes, he can, and more, says the text, immeasurably more than all we ask or dream. He can do it in us, the church. He can do it in every generation from now on, and he will do it into eternity, immeasurably more. Now, you won't find that word anywhere else in the New Testament. It's a virtually untranslatable superlative. It means hyper-abundantly or infinitely more than more. There's another one of those crazy Pauline statements. What can be more than infinite? Paul is saying to us in this wonderful way that there are no limits to what God the Father can do through the power of the Spirit to form his Son in our hearts. He can do immeasurably more because of his glorious riches. The Father's giving can never exceed our capacity for asking or even for imagining, for dreaming. Therefore, my friends, ask on, dream on. But there's another resource. According to his power that is at work within us. Now, that's no ordinary power. This is nothing less than the power which raised Jesus from the dead, now available in the life of every believer. So, we have all the wealth of heaven and all the power of God at work in us. Now, why? For what purpose? Is the immeasurably more that God is wanting to do in your life about your personal career agendas? About the landing of a new job, a promotion? About that dream relationship you're after? About that bigger house or that boat by the lake? You see, we can tend to take that verse and wrap it around our desires for this or for that. But what's the purpose? The purpose, says Paul, is for God's glory in the church and in Jesus Christ. That's why God wants to do immeasurably more in you. That's why God's power, the power of the resurrection, is working in you, because God wants glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Now, without Jesus, there would be no glory for us. Every spiritual blessing comes to us through Christ. So this glory is going to be in the church. But it's also, says Paul, going to be in Jesus. Because when the church is glorified, Christ is glorified. And it's a glory in time, now.
in history, through all generations. But its ultimate fulfillment will be in eternity, forever and ever. That, my friends, is the dream. And it all begins with a request, a prayer. Lord, what is it you want to do in my life right now? In my small group, in my church? What is it you want to give to me right now? What is it you're calling me to know more of you in my life for? Am I in the way, Lord? Am I resisting you? Am I grieving your spirit? Lord, strengthen me with the Spirit's power. Overflow my life with your love. I want to feel the pull. And help me clear out the rubbish in the house and give you the remote control. Take over, Lord. By your power and by your Holy Spirit, live in me. Strengthen my heart. Ground me in your love. Take me deeper that I might go higher to grasp the dimensions of your grace to me in Jesus Christ. And do that for the glory now in the church, in this generation, and forever. Here I am, Lord. Isn't that what we're saying as we wrap up this evening? Here I am, Lord. I want my life to count for your glory forever. And it can start here this evening. It'll need to be repeated every day as we open ourselves to the Father's plan, the Spirit's power, and the Son's passion. So why don't we now just quieten our hearts and turn to God in prayer. And let me pray this prayer with you and for you. Holy Spirit of God, strengthen us with power that we may know we are loved by you. Help us to become all that you want us to be, more than all we ask or imagine. Do that for Jesus' sake, Lord, in us and in the church, now, tonight, in this generation, and forever. Amen.